Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. Please tune again each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a TV program entitled Searching the Scriptures. It airs from 8 to 8:30 a.m., public access channel number 6. Please give it a look. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchristatharrodsburg.com. You'll find all these MP3 files of the radio programs. You'll also find our TV programs there and a host of other Bible-related material that will help you in your study of God's Word. Please give a look. Let us know what you think. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our Bible study period and worship periods at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you into any or all of our services. You will always be warmly received. Our only desire is to have you come to know the need for God in your life and to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Please, if we can help you in any way, do not hesitate to call upon us. We are looking at the subject of sin, and last week we began a discussion of the subject of the confession of sin. We ended up last week looking at the false concepts of men that have no scriptural background and no scriptural backing in which to validate or prove that their theories are correct. Other popular substitutes are actually abuse of biblical practices of confession. Some people come forward, ask for the prayers of the saints, but fail to confess sin. Others offer a general statement such as, I've sinned, or I've not been as faithful as I should have been, or if I've said or done something wrong. Do any of these concede that wrong has been committed? Do you see any remorse in the statement or a regret of actions? Establishing a confessional on the front seat does not take the place of a confession of sin to the individuals involved. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount that if we had aught against our brother, it said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar in verse 23 and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so what we see here is these needs to be done with the individuals involved if we've sinned against an individual, not to the whole church. Disclosing such matters to others have proven to be more harmful than good. Absolution is not by man or a preacher. It comes only from God. A genuine confession of sin is mandated in the Bible. One who would desire to remain in fellowship with God must confess his sins as part of walking in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice that a genuine confession is needed to continue walking in the light. Such confession is to be made to one another, not to a priest, not to a preacher, or anyone else in a one-sided arrangement as practiced by some churches. While awareness of sin is surely necessary to confession of sin, and while specific confession is often needed, it must be admitted that specific recollection of all sins, much less every incident of every sin, is simply not humanly possible in some cases. How could one unfaithful for a number of years be able to remember every sin committed during the years of unfaithfulness? Where does God place the emphasis? On the contrite heart, not concealing but revealing. God knows what the heart is. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says we're naked and open before whom we must give an account. We can't conceal anything from God, so we must have this willing attitude of willing to confess the wrong. There is a need for both public and private confession of sin. We must make it clear that these exact terms are not found in the Bible, and we can read Luke chapter 17 in verses 1 through 4. Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. Then he said to the disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come, But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him to have a millstone around his neck and it was thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, to your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day comes to you and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. You see, we must make it clear that we must have a forgiving attitude. However, the need to be reconciled to a brother or to deal with a brother alone established the need for a private confession of sin. We read that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Now let us turn our attention to Matthew 18, verse number 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Now notice in this context, it tells us that we must be willing to go to the individual and seek forgiveness for our conduct. Some in Ephesus made it known publicly that they had repented because their sin was open and obvious to many. Read Acts 19, verse 18. Private sins need to be made public, and public sins cannot be kept private. The confession needs to be as public as the sin is that is being confessed. Sins between the sinner and God need to be taken care of on that level. Does not a strong relationship with our brethren need to exist for another brother to have the confidence to confess and bear his soul openly to all? Brotherly love must rule. And we are taught in the golden rule to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if we would want people to forgive us, then we must also have a forgiving spirit if someone comes to us and they have committed sin. A proper attitude towards confession of sin is important. Everything that we do, whether it's right or wrong, is related to our attitude. Likewise, his performance in the matter manifests an attitude, right or wrong, indifferent or concerned. Controlling the heart is crucial in the task of regulating our attitude. We are to consider our hearts very carefully, according to Proverbs 4, verse 23, because out of them flow the issues of life. Our attitude must be approved by God. In confession, remember that we are to renew our minds according to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Consider the case of David in the Old Testament. He did not try to conceal his sin any longer, but begged for God's mercy. Read Psalm 51 and verse 4. Shows this great king pleading mercy from the Lord. He did not try to conceal his sin or try to shift the blame to others. He acknowledged his sin in its enormity and knew his attitude must be right for God to extend his mercy. As with the case with genuine repentance, David changed his life. Only a life crushed by the actions which have brought them to this point can help them change for the better. Let's summarize the teaching we found in this example. David was emphatic, I have sinned in verse 4. By asking to be delivered from blood guiltiness, David wanted forgiveness for all the sins that were involved in Uriah's death, verse 14. It was directed by God, according to verse 1. If attitudes mean anything, then a confession of sin means everything. A humble and contrite heart will help us from committing sin in the future and make us tender-hearted to turn away from sin when we find ourselves guilty of it. There are benefits to confession of sin, ladies and gentlemen. All of God's commandments were given for our good. Moses stated this principle to Israel after the law was given in Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. The same truth is taught by Paul and Peter in the Scripture. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, God's righteousness has given us all things that we need in order to be equipped to do every good work. Everything we need in order to make a proper confession of our sin has been made available to us. The next step is to put it into practice. Confession of sins brings out the great benefit to those who are determined to seek God's forgiveness. Others can pray for and ask for help to become strong, and we read that in James 5, verse 16. We can enlist the help of fellow saints in our struggles with sin. Our brethren know how to pray for us and with us, having the same struggles in their own lives to overcome. We have a clear conscience when we have that kind of an attitude. Read Acts 23, verse 1, and also chapter 24, verse 16. Running roughshod over the conscience will lessen its benefits to us. Allowing us to be guided by the principles of truth will aid us in confessing our sins and acknowledging them and turn away from them. By confessing our sin, we are more determined to do right. Read 1 Corinthians 7 and 11. With our mind, we need to make changes to repent. The fruit worthy of repentance will be forthcoming. It will help us make a stronger attempt to do what is right and to do what is honorable. Others are encouraged by our willingness to confess our sin. It can also give them a renewed zeal and vigor in serving God for themselves. The power of this example can encourage them to avoid sin in their own life. Why did the Holy Spirit on occasion cite the unfaithfulness of others to Christians? To provoke them to love and good works, to encourage them in their walk with God. It is a demonstration of trust. Read 1 John 5:18. Trust in His precious promises that God has said that He will forgive us our trespasses. Lastly, but certainly not least, is the benefit of forgiveness and newness of the fellowship with God, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Are you not thankful for God's second law of pardon? The blood of Christ continues to work for all of us. To give us access to the blood allows us to stand justified and pure before God. By God's gracious actions, we have the means to stand before God without fear and without trembling. Why? Because we have confessed our faults. When studying the case of the prodigal son in Luke 15, these are the principles relating to the confession of our sin. I have sinned in verses 18 through 21. He was acknowledging his true pitiful condition before God. For once he was being honest with himself, he decided to confess his wrong to the Father who he had wronged. He needed the forgiveness of his Father. In like manner, this is the way it is with us and God. For us to come to Him, we must acknowledge our sin, our need for His mercy and His grace. And a confession is a must. It's not an optional. It's not you can do it if you feel like it. It's not, well, it's convenient here, but it's not convenient here. No. One of the things that I've tried to teach you in this lesson is that confession is necessary in order to give us a contrite heart, that we're willing to turn away from sin by acknowledging we have sinned and acknowledging we need to repent, and we do repent, and we want God and seek God's forgiveness. Such confession is pleasing to God, and He has promised with such confession He will forgive our sins. But He cannot forgive if we do not ask, and He cannot forgive if we don't have a contrite heart, that we surely are sorrowful for our conduct, and we repent with tears, and we learn to do better. Thank you for listening, and we'll continue our subject of sin next Lord's Day.